Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into our study this morning. You want to go ahead and mute your mics. We'll get started, and I'll go right into our teaching once we finish. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for the opportunity I have with my brothers once again to come together and study your word. God, we ask that you would just open our hearts and our eyes to see the truths therein. We pray that you would just cause it to fall upon our hearts, that we would continue to grow in our salvation, to grow as believers, to grow as men of God who are so desperately needed in these times, God. And we just pray that you will continue cultivating a strong group of spiritual leaders and Christian men who will stand up and serve their families and serve their church and lead by example and live by the word, God, and just be so saturated with a desire to see you glorified amongst the nations. God, I just pray that you would do that. I pray that you would do many mighty things with that, because that is what we need more than ever. We need you to raise up a generation of leaders, of godly men who will, like the sons of Issachar, understand the times and recognize the reality that we are to live for your glory, to call people to repentance, to be so on fire for your word and for your truth, God. That is what is needed more than ever. Cause us to grow up in our salvation as we look today to the text and Peter's admonition for us to desire, to long after the pure milk of what we believe is your word. So we thank you. We praise you. Open our hearts and eyes to the text. We just say these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So we have been going through 1 Peter. We've had a couple weeks off now, and that is due for many reasons. But I think now we're going to be able to be more consistent. This is the day we're going to stick with. It works really well for me, and I hope for you guys as well. But that's the plan. We're going to keep trying to do this throughout the summer on Fridays, and I think this will be a great time to do that. So real quick overview as we are beginning 1 Peter 2 today. 1 Peter 1, he opens up with the reality that we as Christians are elect exiles in this world. We are elect exiles who have been chosen by God out of the world. We have been chosen for the sanctification in Jesus Christ, for obedience to Jesus, and this is the reality. We are called to not only grow in our knowledge of who God is as elect exiles, but we are to grow in our holiness. And that really is the essence of chapter one. Because we have been born again to a living hope, because we have this hope in Jesus in the midst of this present evil age, because we have been born again to a newness of life, therefore we are to prepare our minds for action. We are called to be holy because he who called us is holy. We have been born again by the imperishable seed of the gospel. And so therefore we are to live out as separate from the world. We are called to be holy, putting the infinite worthiness of God before our eyes at all times, and therefore to live in that manner. And that really is a good summation of chapter one. He ends with being born again of the imperishable seed, which is the good news that was preached to you. And so now he brings us to chapter 2, and we're going to focus in on just the first 3 verses today, and we're going to title this specific study, Grow Up in Your Salvation. Grow Up in Your Salvation. So this is our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Peter begins with this little conjunction, so. Now that so means therefore. And like always, we remember there were no chapter and verse divisions in the original letter. This was one letter. And so he is continuing here his argument. And so he's pointing us back. When we see so or therefore in the text, we need to immediately look before and say, so what is he building his argument for? And I believe that he's pointing us right back to 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So I think he's saying, because we have been born again to an eternal newness of life, therefore we should now do what he is calling us to. So because we've been born again, and that new birth to a newness of life is based upon a seed which can never perish, so it's an eternal newness of life, because of that reality, we are now able to do what he is calling us to do. The new birth is the root which leads to the fruit of what he is now calling us to do as elect exiles. He tells us, so, therefore, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, this is something that he's telling us is made possible, is enabled by the regenerating and sustaining grace of God. So that's something that's so beautiful about the letter of 1 Peter, is though it probably more than any other epistle calls us to this high standard of living, it calls us to being holy. It calls us to put away malice, deceit, and hypocrisy and envy. It causes us to love one another with brotherly love and these all these things that are happening, this high standard of living. It is always preceded by a reality of the new birth. Nothing happens apart from the regenerating and sustaining grace of God in the Christian life. You cannot do what he is asking us to do. You cannot be what God wants us to be apart from the regenerating and sustaining grace of God. It must precede all things. If the seed of the Spirit is not in the heart, the fruit of the Spirit will not be abundant. It just will not happen. So this is important. We are not to be passive in our Christian living after the new birth. We are passive in the new birth, meaning we do nothing. God does everything in the original aspect of our justification. He regenerates us. He opens our heart to the truth of God's word. He opens our heart to the truth of the gospel. He opens our eyes to see by his regenerating grace, and therefore enables us to repent and to believe on him. It is all passive. Salvation is of the Lord. However, in the new life that he's given us, based upon the empowerment of his regenerating and sustaining grace, we are not passive. We work out what God is working in. That's the whole point of Philippians 2, 12 through 13, right? This idea of I worked out my salvation with fear and trembling, for it was he who was at work within me to will and work his good purposes, right? The whole idea behind that is we are now working out the miracle that is worked within by God's regenerating and sustaining grace. So the Christian life after new birth is not passive. We are actively making war on sin, actively causing to put his holiness and his virtue and his righteousness before our eyes. We are called to flee sin, to fight sin. And these are things that we can now do and be and is made possible by the regenerating and sustaining grace given in the new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what is he calling us to do? He says we must put away everything that is antithetical to the new life we've been born into. Now, what does he say? Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. All of these things are antithetical to the effects of the new birth, which is love. What does he say back in verse 22? Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again. So the effect of the new birth is automatically a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the immediate fruit that should be produced by the new birth. Is not only a love for God, but a love for those who belong to him. And every one of these specific traits, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, every one of these are antithetical to the brotherly love which ought to be produced by the new birth. So let's just look at some of these. What is malice? Malice is an intention to do hurt, to cause damage, to cause pain to someone. And so automatically, that's antithetical to love. If you have a desire to cause pain, then you do not love your brother. And these other four characteristics that we're called to put away, these other four evil actions, I believe are all realities of what Peter means by malice. What does he mean by causing hurt? Well, he begins with two things that are very common, deceit and hypocrisy. These things go hand in hand. Why? Because what is deceit? It's trying to fool someone, trying to trick someone. And how does that go in hand with hypocrisy? It's trying to make someone believe that you're something that you're not. It's trying to deceive people into believing that you're one way when in reality your heart is something totally different. Think Ananias and Sapphira much? This idea of putting forth one view, one idea, one thing, when in reality your heart is totally different. And when we do that, it shows a sense of reality that we are insecure. We have a desire to hurt others because of our own insecurities. And how do we go about that? Through envy and slander. When we envy what others have, when we envy what others have become in their spiritual life, perhaps, or are going about in their life, or the things that they have, how do we try to get even? We slander. We gossip. And these are how we do this. So these are all things that are antithetical to the reality of the new birth, which is love. These things do not belong in the new life of a believer. They must be put away as they are antithetical to that which we have been born unto, namely brotherly love. But the question has to be asked, how do we go about putting away these things which are so contrary to our new life in Christ? How do we do that? Are we, you know, because I can tell you right now, the flesh still goes after these things. What is it? Has God left us alone? How does God want us to put away these things? What is the method or the means that he has given us to be able to put away these horrific things that are so contrary to our new life in Christ? And I think he tells us in the next two verses. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in salvation. Now, there's a tendency to read in this text that when it says like newborn infants, that means he's only talking to baby Christians. However, that's not at all what he's talking about. none of us here ever will need to stop growing up in our salvation. And what he's not saying, like spiritual infants, like newborn spiritual infants, he's using newborn infants as an example to describe the type of desire and yearning we should have for this spiritual milk. So not baby Christians long for milk. He's saying like a baby longs for milk, needs milk, yearns for milk, cries for milk, we should desire and yearn and cry and long for this spiritual milk. Now, what is this pure spiritual milk? And I believe, based upon the context and the way that chapter one ends, that it is the Word of God, that this pure spiritual milk is the imperishable seed. It is the Word of God, which remains forever. This is the pure spiritual milk which we must continue to yearn after, to desire, to long to drink of. And this is so important because what this tells us is that there is no spiritual growth apart from the Word of God. If you are not feasting upon the Word of God, you are not growing. I think it is said that once you stop learning, you stop living as a Christian. We must forever immerse ourselves in the truth of God's Word. It is there that we are built up upon His foundation. We are built up upon His principles. It is there that we find peace. It is there that we find joy. It is there that we find comfort because of what it testifies about who our triune God is. And apart from knowledge, we wither away as Christians. Apart from the pure spiritual milk, we wither away and we sink into a spiritual famine that can only be recovered by drinking of the pure spiritual milk of the Word. We are to not only live upon bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. If you are not feasting upon the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, you will not grow in salvation. You will not. You will not. And it's exactly why in the Great Commission, Jesus did not just stop by saying, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, he said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's discipleship. And it must always immediately come after the entry into the church. You must teach people to yearn after the Word. They must long for this spiritual milk. This is what allows them to grow up, to be able to put away malice and deceit and envy. Because we are, our flesh is crucified as we read the text, and our spirit is grown. We are grown up in our salvation. Our maturity comes, and with maturity comes humility. It comes love. It comes compassion. It comes a desire for holiness. As our flesh is removed, our spirit is increased, and it can only come by constantly laying ourselves upon the Word of God and feasting of it day and night, like newborn infants who cry and yearn and cannot go apart from them, who find comfort upon their mother, who find nourishment upon their mother. We must find comfort and nourishment upon the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. But the question is how do we know? How do you know if you're growing in spiritual maturity through the Word? Because here's the issue, right? There's lots of people who read the Bible and don't believe a word in it. Some of the quote-unquote elite New Testament scholars in America are atheists. I think of Bart Ehrman and many others. These guys who know the book, who can tell you about it, who know all the stories, who know all of the messages, who can talk about the constructs and the text, who know the Greek text, the Hebrew text, and don't believe a word of it. So clearly, just simply reading it doesn't necessarily equate to spiritual maturity. So how do you know that the word has become pure spiritual milk to you? How do you know that it's truly feasting and nourishing your soul? How do you know that you're actually growing in spiritual maturity? And I think Peter gives us the clarity of how we can know. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the dividing line. This is the what separates those who simply read the word as for study or for ridicule or for only head knowledge compared to those who desire it for the milk and the meat that it is, who desire it for the sweet substance that it provides, who see in it not only the words on a page, but the all-sufficient, inerrant word of God that we live upon and cast ourselves upon as it tells us and instructs us upon the beautiful glory of the triune God of heaven. This comes from Psalm 34:8, which reads, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." This is why you desire and long to drink of the spiritual milk of the word, because of the goodness and sweetness of Christ that is found in the scriptures. If you, when you read the scriptures, don't taste and see the Lord is good, if you aren't so satisfied by the truths that you come to in the word, then you are not growing in spiritual maturity. You're just reading a book. That's all that happens. If your heart isn't so overwhelmed and pulled in by the beauty of Christ, by the beauty and power of his precepts, by the righteousness of his character, by the holiness of his picture, by the love of his character, by the compassion which he shows, by the grace which he pours out upon us, if you aren't tasting it and seeing the sweetness of it and the beauty of it and the glory of it, then you are not growing in maturity. Spiritual maturity and growth is marked by an overwhelming desire for more of Jesus. True spiritual growth is like those who came to the disciples in John chapter 12 and went right to them and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's what they came to see. And that's what we should go to the word to see. Give us Christ. Show us your glory, Lord. Feast our famished souls. Pour into us rivers of living water. Plant us by streams of living water. Nurture us. Live us as the vine that you are. And nurture our branches. Nurture us with your pure spiritual milk. We must be marked by an overwhelming desire for more of Jesus. And that's how we put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. By watching ourselves become smaller and smaller in our eyes, while Jesus simultaneously becomes bigger and bigger. That's what happens when you hold yourself up to the mirror of the word. You see yourself becoming smaller and smaller and Jesus becoming bigger and bigger. That is the mark of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, that you become smaller and Jesus becomes bigger. That's what it means to indeed taste and see that the Lord is good when you feast upon the word and the pure spiritual milk of God's word, that you become smaller while Christ becomes bigger. And that, beloved, that, my friends, is the great mark of spiritual maturity and growth. And as you grow smaller, you no longer need to be deceitful. You no longer need to be a hypocrite who tries to portray themselves as something that they are not. You do not need to envy or slander anyone else because you are satisfied in Christ. And if you're satisfied in Christ, you don't need to be approved of by this world. You don't need the satisfaction of men. You don't need the satisfaction of sin. You don't need any of that when you are fully satisfied in the sweet beauty and preciousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, nothing else will ever satisfy you. And that is the mark of spiritual maturity and growth. And what this tells us is that the Christian life is not mechanical. It isn't this mechanical process where you enter this process, you go through this process, and then you become this. You don't go through an assembly line. No, it's organic. That's why so often he uses pictures of life cycles and things like that. He uses pictures of infancy growing into maturity. He uses pictures like branches needing the sustaining source of the vine in order to live. And that's where it's an organic thing. We are born into the family of God. We are born into a newness of life. And as we are born, we should desire food, because that's what you have to do. Like a newborn infant, in order to grow, you must eat. You must be satisfied. You must eat upon the pure spiritual milk and meat of God's word. And as you desire food and partake of the word, you grow. And then you grow ultimately until you have reached full maturity, which is the glorified state. That's exactly what Peter has already shown us, right? He tells us that salvation is that which is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, what Peter has in mind when he says growing up in our salvation is growing up towards our final salvation, which is glorification, which tells us that there is at no point in this life that you as a Christian can ever say, yeah, I'm there. I've got it. I'm good. No more room for growth. No, beloved, we never stop growing up in our salvation until we stand face to face with our Lord, perfected for all time. Until then, we must desire and yearn after the spiritual milk of God's word, constantly having it fill us and nourish us as we grow in our knowledge of the person and works of our triune God in heaven. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our spiritual maturity, which makes less of us and more of Christ. That is the greatest mark of spiritual maturity, that we, like John the Baptist, can say, I must decrease so that he must increase. That is the great mark of spiritual maturity, that as we grow smaller in our eyes, Christ becomes ever bigger, bigger and bigger. Spiritual growth is not optional for the true believer. There's no such thing as a stagnant believer. Now, please hear me when I say that. Stagnation may last for a moment. It may last for a short period. We all go through those places, and the Lord utilizes something in our life to bring us back. But there is no such thing as a life of a true believer that remains stagnant throughout their Christian life. If you are stagnant, consistently stagnant as a believer with no growth, then you are not a believer, because you're not attached to the vine. That which is attached to the vine will produce fruit, will forever rely upon the vine, will ever so much recognize its need to be attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ, which will forever see itself growing smaller and smaller as it sees Jesus growing bigger and bigger. If you are not growing, you need to examine your heart, lest you find within yourself an unbelieving one. We need to realize spiritual growth is not optional for the true believer. And we can rely and trust on this. When we come upon the realities where we feel ourselves stagnant, when we feel ourselves growing weak and famished by the horrors of this world, by the pains and frustration therein, when we feel ourselves growing weak at times and giving in to anger or whatever else it may be, let us go to the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Let it feast upon it, and let us remember the glorious truth of Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it unto completion. If you belong to Christ, he will grow you up. But we must be aware of the means which he has given us to grow up, and that is his word. We must long after the pure spiritual milk of the word. And as we grow in it, we will indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. Thank you so much for this reminder of how sufficient, important, and wonderful your word is. What an incredible gift we have in it. And forgive us, Lord, where we have neglected it. Forgive us where we have failed to go to it the way we ought to. Forgive us where we have failed to long for this wonderful milk and meat that you have given us for provision to grow in spiritual maturity. God, we say, please, Lord, continue to fulfill the promise of completing the work you've began in us. Continue to pour out within us a yearning and a desire to know you more, to elevate your word so much higher in our lives as a priority to be in. God, let us be uneasy days that we go without being in your word. Let us be unsettled when we aren't growing in you. Let us be convicted when there are things that have drawn us away from our most important focus, which is you. God, I pray more than anything, you will give us a heart that constantly beats with the words of John the Baptist, that we must decrease so that Christ increases. Let us forever grow smaller and smaller in our eyes, that he would grow forever bigger. That we would walk with such a mighty countenance and a high, a held up view of the world, not because of anything in of ourselves, but because of Jesus and the victory and the peace and the joy and the hope that we have in him and him alone. God, we know that none of this is possible apart from the regenerating grace of your spirit and the sustaining grace of your hand. And so we thank you for that. And we ask that you would continue pouring it upon us and that we would be good stewards with the grace you've given us. We thank you for all that you do with it for us. We ask that you be with our homes and our families. We ask that you be with our church. We just thank you for all that you are for us. We just say these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.